Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends. It's the weekend, an important weekend if you live in Europe or North America. Do you know why? This weekend, 77 years ago, the greatest invasion in history took place as Allied forces by land, air, and sea crossed the English Channel to the very well-fortified coast of France in D-Day invasion. It was probably the bloodiest single day of combat in history, beyond description or our imagination. Thousands died that day. But that day began the retreat and eventual demise of the Nazi attempt to dominate the world and eradicate from the world all Jews and Christians. I wonder how different the place where you live would be if D-Day had been a failure. Very sadly, there are attempts by some to change history, to distort the facts of D-Day or the Nazi Holocaust murder of 6 million Jews, and so much else. With each new generation that is alive but were not eyewitnesses of D-Day or World War II, doubts arise. History runs the risk of distortion. It's now been about 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, proclaimed God's truth here, did amazing miracles, and finally was fully rejected by humanity and gave his life on a cross as the sin atonement price paid for humanity before a holy God. Those who saw him alive after his death have recorded their experiences for us in the Bible. But both then and every day since, there have been skeptics who simply can't believe the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't see it. Of course, without the resurrection, much of that which is central to the Christian faith crumbles. So what do you say is the truth about Jesus, his death, and his resurrection? What are the details, and what is the significance of his death, and the same questions regarding his resurrection? What are your answers, my friends, all around the world? When I left you yesterday, we were walking along with Paul and Barnabas and a group of Jesus followers from Syrian Antioch on a long hike to Jerusalem. It would have taken several days. Luke gives us no record of where they stayed at night or what they ate along the way. Those details are not nearly as important as why this trip was happening. Truth was the reason for this delegation and their journey to Jerusalem. They were going to meet with the apostles, those men whom Jesus had personally chosen and who had spent those months with Jesus. There was a rising fundamental disagreement, and since Jesus was no longer on earth to ask for clarification, these men would meet to discuss, debate, argue if necessary, search the scriptures, and of course pray, seeking the Holy Spirit to guide them to a landmark decision which would shape the future of Christianity for centuries to come all over the world. No words could enlarge the significance of this meeting. Luke records, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them, Acts 15:4. Now come on, let's join the meeting. Can you find a place to stand so you don't get in the way of history in the making? Look, over there, that's Peter, John, Andrew, Matthew, Philip, Thomas, they're all here. It's like a lineup of some of the most famous men in history, at least to us. They had walked with Jesus. They knew him better than anyone. There, that group over there, those are the Jerusalem followers of Jesus called the elders. And that group over there, they are the ones called deacons. You see, because the church, as Jesus called his followers, has gotten so large in the years since Jesus left from the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem, the apostles certainly can't carry the leadership load alone, especially since they often take trips to surrounding cities and villages to tell Jesus' story and to teach his truths. So these elders and deacons have been selected by the Jerusalem church and affirmed by the apostles to be the key leaders here in Jerusalem so the apostles can focus on teaching, praying, and some of them are starting to write their memories of Jesus. And the other people crammed into this house where we are meeting? Well, I suppose friends or others who are deeply interested in what is taking place here. I doubt any building in Jerusalem could have held everyone who wanted to be present for this meeting. So we are very fortunate to be invited in to watch and listen to history in the making. As Paul and Barnabas told their story and we look around the room, do you see smiles and heads nodding and occasional amen of affirmation of the news they bring of how the gospel of Jesus has gone to Cyprus and then north into the regions of Pamphylia, Perga, and Pisidia? What a wonderful report. We praise God that the gospel of Jesus is being accepted, believed, and the Holy Spirit is transforming lives there, just as he had been doing here in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But wait, do you hear a murmuring over there in that corner? A group of people are not satisfied. One of them stands to speak. Luke records, "Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentile believers must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses.'" Acts 15:5. Oh my! Suddenly everything changed. Did you feel it? The mood, the atmosphere, even the temperature of the room. I think it got 10 degrees warmer just now, and that little murmuring over there in the corner now has exploded in decibels as grown men, passionate about what they believe, have been thrust into debate. Talking is turning to shouting, louder and louder. Fingers are pointing, fists are clenching. Some are grabbing the arms or the shoulders of others to focus their attention, make their point. Watch out that you don't get hit by a stray flying hand. This is intense now. Emotions are beginning to get carried away. It's as though a match was thrown into a barn full of straw and gasoline cans stored in that barn are exploding all over the place. Look, Peter has raised his arm and he's calling for quiet. I imagine he said something like this: "Brothers, clearly this is a very important issue to all of us. We who were with Jesus, along with the elders you have selected to be leaders, we will go out to a quiet place and meet with Paul and Barnabas for further discussion and prayer. I urge you not to debate this further, but to pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us to know what Jesus wants us to do in this matter." Luke simply writes, "The apostles and elders met to consider the question." My friends, I invite us all over the world this weekend to do the same. Meet privately, or if you desire and are able, in little groups to consider the matter. Here is the question before the apostles, elders, Paul and Barnabas. What is required for a person to do in order for the salvation of Jesus Christ to be accomplished in their life? Must a male person be circumcised to become a follower of Jesus, saved by the atonement death of Jesus? The Old Testament laws of Moses said if they were to be part of the Jewish family of God's people, circumcision was required. Must a male person obey all the laws of God given to the Hebrew slaves leaving Egypt, the Ten Commandments, and other hundreds of social and religious laws recorded by Moses, if they, or even women, want to be saved by Jesus and be his followers? Is there anything else a person must do other than acknowledge their sin, their need for a Savior, their inability to save themselves? Must they also believe and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that his death payment on the cross pays the full death atonement price God has set for their sin? Anything else? If so, what? And what proof do you have that it is required for salvation? Finally, what if the apostles, the elders, Paul and Barnabas, come to agreement that circumcision and obeying the laws of Moses are not required for Gentiles to be saved from their sin? Will that result in two churches of Jesus' followers, Gentiles and Jews? And if so, will one be more important to God than the other? Will one be superior to the other? Will there be conflict between them? And how would there ever be the unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17, verse 20 to 26? Now perhaps you see the magnitude, the global implications of this meeting and this debate. I found a song to help you reflect in worship as you consider the questions I've given you. What really was accomplished by Jesus at the cross? How is that accomplishment applied to your life and mine? Listen closely for the answers in the words of this song, "At the Cross." The link is in your notes.